Well, thank you, Philip, for leading us in worship, and Jill for playing the piano, and man, for taking up the offering. If you one of the many treasures I have from the oil field is frequent sinus infections due to the chemicals that we use in the oil field. And so this is not contagious unless you go work on the rigs that I was on. But I so treasure this time every Sunday that we get to spend together. And so I don't want to just punt every time this comes around. So just bear with me. We're going to be short. We're going to be quick. So just listen. And we will get through this as quick as possible. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Also want to invite you to pull out that bulletin. And on the back of that, there's going to be some notes that we're going to work through during our time together this morning. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at primarily verses 5 down through verse 20. Now we are going to walk through it more extensively during our time together this morning. But I don't have that many words. So we're going to work through it in a little bit of an abbreviated form. So we've been talking so far in this book of Ecclesiastes. Brother Solomon has, and he's been talking about foolishness. He's been talking about wisdom. He's been talking about folly. He's been talking about how it is so easy for us to get in a world mindset where we are focused on the lies of this world. We're focused on the deceitfulness of this world. We're focused on all the things the world tells us are true, but quite frankly, are not. And so, last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 10 and how Solomon really points to the face of folly and how so often we miss lies, deceit, temptation, the attacks of the devil because, quite frankly, we're not looking for the devil. We assume that the devil is innocent. We assume that the devil is not around. We assume that he's not going to bother us. So Solomon comes in the first part of chapter 10 and he says, watch out for folly. Watch out for foolishness. So we looked at last week some of the different faces that foolishness will take on. This morning what I want to do is I want to look at the acts. How do we identify foolishness in the world around us? We may say, yes, we realize that there is both wisdom and folly. We may say we both realize that, yes, there is good and bad, right and wrong. We say we realize these things, but how do we identify what we should be listening to and what we should not be listening to? How do you consider when you're going through your Facebook feed what to pay attention to and what not? Or maybe better, a little pointed, how do you decide what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe? How do you and I discern? How do we interpret? How do we understand the word, the world around us based upon the word of God? So what I want to do, a few moments that I have, is I want us to look at one observation and the two examples. One observation that Solomon gives us based upon the word of God about the times that we live in today. And then two examples of how you and I can identify foolishness around us. So let's jump in straight to chapter 10 and verse 5. And I want you to notice the observation that Solomon gives us concerning foolishness all around us. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich set in low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Solomon comes in and he gives us this observation about what he sees is taking place in the world around him. And I would summarize it in just these two words. Solomon comes in and looks around and says, folly abounds. Excuse me. Folly abounds. Folly is everywhere. Solomon is coming in during his days and is saying, do you not realize? Foolishness. Folly. Lostness, deceit, lies, the works of Satan and the works of the world around us are everywhere. So many times you and I start to think that, well, we're in southwestern Oklahoma. Oh, yeah, well, we're in a good family. Oh, yeah, we're a little bit protected from some of the lies and deceit of the world. And Solomon comes in and says, pay attention. It is all around you. It's everywhere. Every time you turn on the TV, foolishness. Every time you listen to the radio, foolishness. You go down and you're listening to somebody talk in a restaurant and you're going to hear foolishness. You see something on the advertisement and you're going to see foolishness. It is all around you. And notice he goes on in verse 5, and he talks about how it can affect your perception. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the rulers. He is saying that it can be very easy for this foolishness to warp our perspective. Now, let me give you an example that you can all relate to. The idea in my perspective that OSU has a better football team than OU. Some of you are going to say, yeah, he's warped. Foolishness has corrupted his perspective. But how many times do we start to think that because it's not that bad, it's okay? How many times do we start to say, well, as long as it doesn't have too many cuss words, it'll be acceptable? Or how many times do we have to say, well, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay? Or how many times do we have to say, well, just this once won't hurt? Solomon comes in and says, listen, this foolishness all around you will infect and effect and affect your perception to the point that you are so skewed because of all the lies and deceit around you, you have a hard time discerning what is true and what is not true. And he comes there in verse 5 and he talks about the perceptions and how quickly our perceptions can fall away. Then he talks about in verse 6 how folly is set in high places and wisdom is set, or the rich is set in a low place. How often this foolishness can infect our society. How so many times we get things out of balance. You may say, what are you talking about? The fact that we're living in a day and age when the church has less influence than celebrities. The fact that we're living in a day and age that some singer that has some following amongst some group of people has more influence than people that stand up for the word of God. The fact that we are more concerned about the pleasure of other people around us than the pleasure of God. We are more concerned about disappointing our social media fans than we are about disappointing God. And Solomon comes in and says, listen, this foolishness, this folly, it will infect a society. So that when you are radically devoted, sold out to God, people look at you and say, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with me? I serve an awesome God. Not just an awesome God, but I serve a righteous God. And I serve a holy God. And I serve a God, as we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class, that one day I will stand and give an account to. And Solomon comes in and says, recognize this foolishness will turn things upside down. The very fact that people are more willing to listen to a movie star or a singer or someone else in popularity than they are willing to listen to the Word of God or the people of God or the preachers of God or the proclaimers of God's Word. The fact that people will write you off as being insignificant or write you off as just being a Bible thumper and they won't listen to you. So he talks about how the foolishness has infected the society. Then he talks about that last part of verse 7, how easy it is. And how you and I may say, well, this seems preposterous. He's talking about the slaves riding on the horses and the princes walking like the slaves. He is saying that you not recognize this foolishness, this folly all around you will affect your common sense. It affects your common sense. What we used to call common, it's not common anymore. British thinker was once quoted as saying that, about remarking on a society, and he said that once was condemned is now being celebrated. And once was celebrated is now being condemned. And if you are not celebrating, you are condemned. It's this idea that you and I assume that everybody thinks the way we think. We assume that everybody believes the way that we believe. We assume that everybody has the same standards and the same morals and the same judgment. But the reality is common sense is not common. Solomon comes in and says, listen, just as easily as this idea of a prince walking and a slave riding the horses, people look at that and say, how in the world do they get there? Solomon is saying the same things are happening all around us. The same things are taking place on a regular, consistent basis. When you and I are more concerned about pleasing ourselves than we are about pleasing God. When you and I are more concerned about satisfying ourselves than satisfying God. When you and I are more devoted and committed to ourselves than we are to God. When we have an entire community, an entire culture, and an entire society that is more given over to work and greed and pleasure and sports and all the hedonism around the world than they are on God. Common sense would tell you that if God created you, then you have a certain amount of debt to God. Common sense would tell you that if God has created you, God is God. Now, therefore, you stand accountable to God. That's what common sense tells us. And yet, how many people think that they can decide when to follow God? When to be obedient to God? When to be faithful to God? Common sense would tell you and I that if there's a God that has created us, that we will one day give an account to, we might want to make sure we live a life that is ready to give an account to God. That's common sense. But we live in a day and age when common sense is not common. So Solomon gives us this observation. He gives us an observation about the folly and how it abounds in the world today. And then he goes on down through verse 8 all the way down through verse 20. And he throws out some different examples. And they're all varying from place to place to place. What I want to do, because I know we have a short time, is I want to pull out two examples. Example out of verse 12 and 13 and an example out of verse 18. We're just going to pick these out. I just want to show you two examples because Solomon talks about this folly and how you can see the acts of foolishness all around you. And then he says, and if you don't believe me, let me give you an example. So he gives us an example in the foolish speech. Notice in verse 12 what he says. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Notice Solomon talks about this foolish speech and what this foolish speech will do and how this foolishness comes out in a people's words and a people's thoughts and a people's speech. And if you will just sit and listen to people, people will tell you everything that you need to know. You just sit and listen to people. The problem is that we have people in the world today that are wise. We have people today that are speaking wisdom. But a lot of times the voice of wisdom is often lost in the sea of self-centeredness. That's what he talks about in verse 12. He said, but the lips of the fool consume him. It's the idea that the fool is always worried about how he sounds and people listening to him and people paying attention to him and people listening to what he has to say and what he has to do. You'll have people like that in the world today. They'll say, well, I think God's okay with it. I don't have to think God's okay with it. God has told me if he's okay with it.
That's right.
I don't have to think what God would do. God has already told me what I should do. I don't have to think about a lot of these things. I don't have to worry about what I think is best, or what I think is smart, or what Spence thinks, or what Spence has to say. Nothing that I have to say is worth anything. It's all foolishness without God in it. And it's all foolishness without God speaking through it. And Solomon comes in and says, let me give you an example. Just think about the speech of people. How you have these people with words of wisdom. You have people that are speaking, thus saith the Lord. You have people that are saying, return back to the Lord. You have people that are saying, be devoted and committed to God. You have people that are saying, follow after Jesus. And yet, who are people listening to today? Who are people paying attention to today? I don't think it's because we have a lack of wisdom. I don't think it's because we have a dearth of wisdom and a void of wisdom. I think it's because, as Solomon points out, every fool is more worried about hearing themselves than hearing wisdom. They more want to hear what they want to hear and not what the truth is. So he talks about this foolishness of speech and how the voice of wisdom is often lost in a sea of self-centeredness. And I would point out to you maybe one observation or maybe one takeaway from verse 12 and 13 is the reality that those that often speak the most often have the least to say. Those that speak the most often have the least to say. He points to the example in verse 13. He says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. He says that when he starts talking, when this foolish speech starts talking, it starts off as foolishness, and it doesn't get any better. It only sinks further, further, and further. See, there's sometimes you and I will listen to a fool because we think there's going to be something redeemable. We think there's going to be something profitable. We think there's going to be something that we're going to find of good character. But I would tell you this morning, and I would commend to you this morning, that there is no limit to the depths that foolishness will See, there is no limit to the depths of foolishness. You may say, well, I can't believe they talk like that. Just wait. It's going to get worse. I can't believe that act like that. Just wait. It's going to get worse. This last week, on an evening, I was in a place in the service station to get some propane for the grill at the house. And I was in there saying I need to get some propane. There was another gentleman in there getting some work done on his vehicle. Just foul-mouthed. Cuss. I didn't engage him in conversation. I just went in there, told the attendant, I need some propane. I'll get someone out there. I walked out the door, get my propane. And here comes this foul-mouthed gentleman. He said, I'm so sorry. I said, sorry for what? Well, I'm sorry that I talked like that in front of you. You don't have to be sorry to me. I'm a nobody. You don't have to worry about what I think. You don't have to worry about what I say. You don't have to worry about anything. And he says, well, I know I should know better. I'm just telling you, friends, if you and I are going to be surprised and going to think that people are going to naturally do better on their own without the effect and the conviction of Jesus in their life, we're missing the point.
Amen.
Solomon says it's just going to continually get worse and worse and worse. And he is reminding you and I that this starts off as a foolish speech and will end in evil madness. What you and I think, how could someone think that way? And you just watch the news lately, and you just think about the news lately, and you see how this rhetoric has tuned up. Whether it's immigration, or whether it's politics, or whether it's social justice, or whether it's social issues, and how these people, you would think, how do you get that notion? How do you get that idea in your head, and yet people are constantly ratcheting up the rhetoric? And Solomon comes in to remind you and I that you and I will be able to identify the acts of foolishness by the words they say. And then he goes on in verse 18. He gives us another example. The last example we'll be through. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, the house leaks. Now, I want to give you this example because I think that you and I can often look outside of the realm of Christianity, and we can look to foolishness or folly outside of the world of Christianity. But I would submit to you this morning that folly and foolishness is not only visible outside the kingdom of God, but we can also see it inside the kingdom of God.
That's right.
You may say, what are you talking about, Spence? Well, let me give you an example. Maybe a little bit closer to your toes than the first one. But the second example has to do with foolish assumptions. Foolish assumptions. Notice the assumptions that is made there in verse 18. He says, through sloth, the roof sinks in. Now we recognize the sloth is laziness. The sloth is inactivity. The idea that somebody just lays around all day saying, I need time off. I've done enough. Oh, I don't have the energy to do it. I don't have the effort to do it. I don't know what to do. This idea that we all think about the animal, the sloth, but the idea that somebody just is lethargic, not doing anything. And he says, because of the inactivity, because of the laziness, because of the attitude of the person, the roof is sinking in. It means the house is falling in on top of them. All the person is doing is just sitting around, not doing anything, and the house is falling into a state of disrepair. Dilapidated is a word we'd use today. It's just falling in all around them, and the person is just sitting there in the recliner saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But notice it goes on in verse 18. And through indolence, which I know some of your translations may use a different word there, but it really comes from the idea of being indolent, the house leaks. So it's the same thing as the idea of sloth, through inactivity, through not doing anything, through just sitting and saying, I'm not going to worry about it. The house is falling in, the roof is leaking, everything is falling apart around them. Now, here's the application that I want to make, and here's the connection that I want to make. You will find foolish speech out in the world. You will also find foolish assumptions inside the church. Now, I'm not going to put any allegory here. I'm not going to try to say what it doesn't say. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that we are talking about a church building. Let's just say that we're talking about St. Ives Baptist Church. He says in verse 18, through sloth, the roof sinks in. It's this idea or the suggestion that we are looking around saying, you know what? It can be an example of foolishness when you come to a church that is full of people that think in their mind, it won't get any worse. Oh, this is the worst it's going to get in the community. Oh, the morality can't get any lower. The brashness of people can't get any greater. The language of people can't get any more coarser. Oh, this is the worst it's going to get. All we got to do is just hold on. Just hold on a little bit more and we are at the end. And yet we can have foolish assumptions in the church today to say it's not going to get any worse. And I'll remind you that when we think about this kingdom of God, yes, we realize that God has established His church. Yes, we realize that God has placed His church. But yes, He has placed you and I in the church for the sake of serving the church. He has placed you and I here to not only be devoted and committed, but to serve the church, to build up the church, to edify the church. So if we have an entire church filled full of sloths, we're going to have a dilapidated church. That's run down. And I'm just not talking physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about in the community. He gives us an example, Solomon does, of this foolish assumption. This assumption that it won't get any worse. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, the house leaks. The sloth is sitting there thinking, okay, tomorrow I'm going to do it. Oh, it won't get any worse. Oh, it'll take care of itself. And he's saying, do you not realize that inaction, laziness, lethargy is what leads to a state of disrepair? It's what leads to a state of despair. I saw someone say something the other day on social media about how so many times the church is like Walmart. Everybody gets greeted coming in, but when you're ready to check out, you can't find anyone. It's this idea that you and I are living in a state that we're saying, am I a sloth? Am I indolent? Am I laying on the sideline while the church is falling apart? Am I just sitting aside, being quiet, saying tomorrow while my friends and my family and the people around me are dying and going to hell? Am I just sitting here saying, well, it just can't get any worse, so it'll be okay? He is reminding you and I that it will continue to get worse. The dilapidation will continue. And one of the problems that we have in the world today is that we think it doesn't need me to survive. He says in verse 18 that you have the sloth and you have the indolent. And there's an assumption that can be made that you don't need. The church doesn't need you to survive. And I would tell you this morning that without you, the church does not survive. Well, what do you mean? So it's me individually? Yeah, you. If the church does not have the body, then there is no church. Period. Every single one of us are part of the body of Christ. And every single one of us are needed in the body of Christ. And every single one of us are wanted in the body of Christ. And yet we have this mentality. This foolish assumption. The church doesn't need me. The church doesn't need me to survive. And what Solomon, I think, is pointing to us this morning is that is a slothful, indolent attitude. That is a mentality that comes, that says, it is straight from the pits of hell. It's this idea that they don't need you, so you can just check out whatever you want. But the reality is he is saying that the reason why you have disrepair, the reason why you have dilapidation, the reason why you have the church, not only in the spiritual and the emotional and the physical state it's in today, is because too many people are laying back being the sloth instead of being the faithful. And he's pointing to how this foolish assumption will take place. But not only is it this attitude, this assumption that he gives us that it won't get any worse, or it doesn't need me to survive, but then I also want you to notice as a point of application for verse 18 is that sometimes a foolish assumption can sink into our hearts that it's someone else's problem. That it's someone else's problem. Notice the sloth and the indolent. They're both involved. But I would reason with you that if you went and talked to them, they would say, oh, well, you know, somebody's supposed to come by and fix that. Somebody's supposed to take care of it. Oh, I can't have this on my shoulders. Too great of a burden to bear. I just can't handle all this by myself. You were never designed, brothers and sisters in Christ, to do it all by yourself. You were never created to do it all by yourself.
Right.
You've never been asked to do it all by yourself. And yet some people fall into the ditch and say, I can't do it. It's too much to bear. And there's other people that fall in that ditch and say, it's not my problem. May I plead with you this morning that the kingdom of God and the future of people's eternity is every one of ours problem.
Right.
Every single one of us. It is all of our problem. When you see people dying and going to hell, when you see the church that is losing its voice and its influence, when you see Christianity run amok, and when you see people today that are making trite and they're trivial and they make fun and they mock the church, when you see people today making little of God, we recognize that it is all of our problem. And yet there's some assumptions that come in, like sloth and indolence. And we start to say, it's not going to get any worse, just let it be. I don't have to worry about fixing it, it's just going to be status quo from here on. And Solomon reminds you and I, there's foolishness. There's foolishness in the speech and the conduct and the attitudes of the world as much as there's foolishness inside the church when it comes to the assumptions that we make.
Right.
So what do I want you to do? What am I asking that you do based upon Solomon's word to us today? Number one is to resist indolence. Resist indolence. And you may say, well, I don't know how to spell that word. Well, it's in the notes. You don't have to spell it. Well, I don't know how to pronounce the word. Indolence. That's how you pronounce it. Well, I don't know what the word. What? Indolence. Well, I don't know what that word means. That word means lazy. Not doing anything. Majority of our teenagers in the world today, people that run around here saying, I don't have to do anything. It's not my problem. Let someone else take care of it. It's this idea that you and I can get lulled into this idea that I just need to mark time. I don't have to be involved in the ministry of the church. I don't have to be involved with evangelism of the church. I don't have to be involved in participating with the church. I don't have to be involved with attending the church. I can just sit here and move through life. And devil would love for you to be indolent. He would love for all of us to become indolent. See, the devil does not have to outright defeat us because he knows I'm in God's hand. God has me in his hand, and there's nothing the devil can do about that. But if the devil can keep me from telling somebody else about Jesus, that's still a victory. That's still a win. So I would ask that you this morning, as you consider, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do this week? Resist indolence. Resist the temptation to be a sloth. Resist the temptation to leave out of here this morning and saying, oh good, I got that done, check. Resist this idea to go home and to say, oh, I'm so tired. I need to take me a 5-hour nap. And then I need to wake up this evening and I need to watch more TV. Or I got this to do. No. You need to be here. You need to be here at 5 o'clock. You need to be here at 6 o'clock. You need to be here tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. You need to be here Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. You need to be here and committed. Well, I just can't do that, preacher. What else you got to do? Let's just talk about it. This morning, they were talking about in the Sunday school about what happens if somebody comes to you and confronts you in truth and love about something you're in error doing. What would you do? Some people had said, well, I'd be remorseful. Some people says I'd repent. Some people says, and I'm a paraphrase, I'd bow up. We're all going to have different ideas, but I'm just telling you this morning that based upon my understanding of the Word of God and based upon the opinion of Spence, for whatever it's not worth, you have nothing more important at 6 o'clock this evening than to be here. There's nothing in your world more important. Resist indolence. And then finally, recognize that passivity in the face of folly is not the answer. Recognize that passivity in the face of folly is not the answer. You and I may try to sit back and say, well, it's not going to get any worse. You and I may try to sit back and say, well, they don't need me. You might try to sit back and say, well, someone else is going to take care of it. Someone else is going to do something about it. And meanwhile, you and I are not only being indolent, but you and I are being passive. And we're allowing this passivity to infect us and to affect us. Next thing you know, you and I aren't doing anything because we're waiting for someone else to go and do it. And too many times today, the church is choosing passivity over action. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Black Robe Regiment. I am not promoting the Black Robe Regiment, but I would invite for you to go home and you type it in your search word and look at the Black Robe Regiment. It's this idea about pastors and leaders of churches finally saying, we are going to stand up and take a stand in our society. It's this idea that people have to find, when is that line and where is that line that the church stops being passive and starts being active? When is it okay for us to stand up and say, no! Too far! You're out of line! Not following the word of God. I had a big get together at my Jenny and I's house yesterday, and probably had 30 or 40 of my family down and had a cookout. We lost some fireworks last night at Hilton, and my brothers and my in-laws were sitting there on the porch, and the kids were outside in the backyard, and they were playing some type of a baseball game. And so my brother Tucker, right below, right next to me on the pecking order, he is the honorary umpire. So as he is sitting in his back chair, ball is thrown. Strike! And he has little hand signals. I mean, he got it all down. Another ball is thrown and swing. Strike! Out of here! And the looks on those kids' faces like deflated. And I wondered to myself as I was sitting there listening to the charades, when is the church going to speak out? When are Christians going to speak up? See, my brother did not have a problem with all calling a strike a strike. My brother did not have a problem at all saying, that's wrong, that's right, that's allowed, that's not allowed. And yet in the church today, we are so concerned with hurting people's feelings or saying something people might take offensive. We sit on our hands and keep our mouths shut, and we are following a path of passivity. And I want to ask you, how is the world going to know they are being foolish if the church is not standing up and saying something? How are we not going to stand up and say, thus saith the word of God?
Amen.
I'm not saying we should beat people over the head with it. I'm not saying that we should be rude or hateful to people. But I am saying that we should heed the words of Billy Graham. See that at the bottom of your notes? When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. I ask you to consider your hearts and your lives today to see if your heart still has a Christian character about it. Consider your role and commitment to this church. Does this still have a Christian character about it? How many years is it going to take for the church to find itself sloth and indolent? Maybe today is the day that you need to say, I'm done with the foolishness of the world. I'm done with the folly of the world around me. I'm done relying on assumptions. I am done relying on other people's faith. I am done worrying about trying to placate people or please people. Today is a day that I need to commit my heart to God. I need to put away passivity. I need to resist indolence. I need to put away all those things that I'm paying attention to that are only leading me down a path of foolishness. And today is a day that I need to say, all right, I'm done. God, I'm here. What do you need to say today? Bow your heads with me. You might be here this morning and maybe there's folly in your life. There's foolishness in your life. There are things that are taking place in your life that quite frankly should not be there. And you're allowing the sloth and indolence to take root. And maybe today is a day that you just need to say, I need to give it up. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to turn it over to God. And maybe if that's you this morning, a few moments when we stand and sing a song of invitation. You might need to do business right where you're at. You might need to come up here and pray at the front. You might need to come and speak with me about something that God has put in your heart. You may need to say, done to foolishness. Or maybe you might be here and you may know that foolishness is not your problem. Folly is your problem. Folly and the assumptions that you are not needed in the kingdom of God. Or maybe this assumption that doesn't matter about your personal life. It doesn't matter about your contribution to the family of God. It doesn't matter about who you are when you're not at church. All this stuff doesn't matter. Maybe this morning you need to say, I've made some false assumptions and I need to clarify this morning. Maybe there's something else that God has put on your heart. Whatever it may be, we'll pray and then we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to come and speak with me, if you need to come pray here at the front or maybe right where you're at, you need to do business with God. I pray that you'll respond as God is pleading with your heart. Our Heavenly Father, as we've opened your word, God, as we've studied your word, God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts with your word. And God, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and our lives. And God, I pray that we be people marked not by foolishness, not by folly, by faithfulness and obedience and devotion and radical dependency upon you. And God, I pray in these next few moments that you would get a hold of our hearts, that you would get a hold of our priorities, God, that you would get a hold of our attitudes, that you would get a hold of our purposes, that you would get a hold of our tomorrows so that we might be faithful to you to put away the foolishness, the lies, the idolatry of this world so that we might be focused on you. Now, Father, however we need to respond, if we need to come up here and pray, if we need to do business right where we're at, or maybe if somebody needs to come speak to me, Father, may we be faithful and respond as you would have us respond in these next few moments. And ask all these things in your Son's name.